So I'm going to need a little bit of a runway today. It's going to take a little bit to get this plane off the ground. But eventually, I assure you, we are going to get to Thanksgiving. And this will all fit together. So just give me some leash to run with. We're going to start in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is having dinner at one of the Pharisees' homes when a woman with a sordid reputation comes to him while he's reclining at the table. In the midst of this meal, she is crying to the point where her tears are wetting his feet and her hair is drying them. She brought perfume with her, the point of her intrusion. She's come to anoint him. She kisses his feet, pouring the perfume over them. All this attention to his feet, wetting them with her tears, drying them with her hair, kissing them with her mouth, anointing them with her perfume. We can appreciate the humility that all of this is wrapped in. She is willfully demeaning herself in his presence, stooping to the servile position of a foot attendant. Simon, the Pharisaic host of this meal, seems more disturbed by Jesus' acceptance of this treatment than he does by the woman's behavior. Jesus' reputation as a prophet should mean that he would know who this woman is, that she is a, condescending tone, sinner. She's defiled, and any Jew would know that defilement is contagious. Get too close, and her defilement could spoil your purity. And her intimate contact, even if just with his feet, is enough to defile. Jesus responds with an analogy to Simon. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Naturally, that makes sense. Both were indebted, but one 10 times more than the other. And then Jesus turns the corner, though it's not a hard turn, from financial indebtedness to spiritual indebtedness, from dollars to moral guilt. The contrast between Simon's reception of Jesus and this woman's reception of Jesus is unambiguous. Simon doesn't even provide water for Jesus to wash his feet, while this woman has wet his feet with her tears. Simon does not kiss him in warm reception, and this woman is kissing his feet. He doesn't anoint him with anything, even commonplace oil, and she has poured out costly perfume on his feet. You do not, but she. The contrast is clear throughout. And then Jesus ties it together, the analogy and the contrast between Jesus and the woman. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little, loves little. And there's a lot that we could highlight there, but let me just point out that her love, expressed in her reception of Jesus, is evidence of the fact that her sins have been forgiven. Past tense, have been forgiven. By the time she comes to Jesus, forgiveness has already been received. Her debt has been forgiven. So when Jesus tells this woman that her sins are forgiven, he is not in that moment bestowing forgiveness. She's already shown her faith, and it is her faith that has ensured her forgiveness. So Jesus is not bestowing, he is instead recognizing her forgiveness. This is said as much for the sake of the crowd as it is for her sake, which is seen in their reaction. They're troubled by his assertion, saying to each other, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus doesn't respond to their misgivings. Instead, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's her faith that has secured her forgiveness, and her faith preceded her encounter with Jesus. It is her faith that stirs her to interrupt this dinner gathering and humiliate herself, weeping publicly, kissing the feet of this man. She comes in faith, and it is that faith that ensures her forgiveness. She leaves this encounter assured that she, a sinful woman, is forgiven because of faith. So that's story number one. Your faith has saved you. Hold on to that. Just stash it away for a moment and we'll come back to it. So now we jump ahead one chapter to Luke chapter 8, a scene where Jesus is on his way to heal a 12-year-old daughter of a synagogue leader named Jairus. He's surrounded by a crowd, and in the midst of all the bustle, a woman deliberately touches his gown, hoping to be healed of a problem with bleeding that she's dealt with for 12 years. The exact nature of her ailment is hard to know, but doctors have been able or unable to provide any relief. As soon as she touches Jesus' cloak, she's healed, and Jesus knows it. He asks, "Who touched him?" But in the midst of the jostling crowds, the disciples question how he can pinpoint one person touching him with so many surely brushing up against him. But Jesus knows. Less from the touch than the power that he knows has gone out from him. The woman, hoping to have gone unnoticed, now knows that she's been found out. She comes trembling and falls at the feet of Jesus. More attention to Jesus' feet, falling in subservience to him. She confesses what she's done and the effect that it's had. She's been healed. Healed of physical condition that has plagued her for 12 years. And Jesus responds with great tenderness, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Outside of the addressing her as daughter, this is the exact same response that he had given the woman who anointed his feet with perfume. Your faith has, well, what has their faith done? Saved? Healed? It's the same word used in both scenarios, but context clues have led to different English translations. Saved in the case of the sinful woman anointing him because it's her sin that's in the spotlight. So, as far as we know, she has no physical affliction that we know of, but clearly she is fraught with guilt. The saving in that case must be a moral cleansing. And Jesus makes clear, your sins are forgiven. But in the bleeding woman, we know nothing of her moral condition, only that she has a physical malady that is causing her to bleed. And it's this physical condition that has driven her to Jesus. Clearly, this is in the spotlight. And saving here is understood as healing. And we make that distinction hard and fast. The moral healing of the former and the physical healing of the latter. But the shared vocabulary, your faith has saved you, go in peace, may suggest that these are close siblings. When Jesus announces the beginning of his public ministry in Luke, he does so at a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He takes a scroll of Isaiah the prophet, opens to this passage from Isaiah 61, and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There's just too much in that quotation to unpack it fully. So many words there are loaded, anointed with its connection to the Messiah. Good news, which is our word gospel from Godspell or good story. And these categories, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, are almost certainly intended to be taken as more than just strictly physical descriptions. the quote from Isaiah 61 hints at this when the verses that follow in Isaiah 61 are clearly filled with metaphor, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. The crown, the oil, the garment. He's speaking poetically. So when Isaiah says the blind, we have reason to believe that he's not just thinking of the physically blind. In fact, Isaiah is known for using blind as a metaphor of spiritual unawareness. And the poor and the prisoners and the oppressed, he's speaking of those who are needy physically and spiritually. And when Jesus heals the physically blind in his earthly ministry, it is always intended to prod us to recognize him as the cure of spiritual blindness as well. When Jesus comes into a village or into a home or onto a hillside, wherever, whenever, it is an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. When he says the kingdom has come near, he's talking, at least in part, spatially. His arrival brings the kingdom in a little foretaste. It's a beachhead, like a postage stamp-sized embassy of the kingdom of God in the midst of the fallen world. So, is this talk of saving moral, saving from sin and guilt, or physical, healing from illness or malady? Well, there's enough ambiguity to allow for both. And these first two uses of this phrase prepare us for that. Because clearly the first, the sinful woman who anoints Jesus' feet, well, that refers to moral cleansing. And clearly the second, the woman bleeding for 12 years, well, that refers to physical healing. Though I'm not sure that I'm ready to say that the latter doesn't also have moral implications as well. For faith has been enough to heal her physically, I have no reason to believe that it's not enough to bring healing spiritually. Though not articulated in the passage, I think she'll be in heaven. Her faith will save her, not just from her bleeding, though that's true, but also from her guilt, even if that is not explicitly in view. So that brings us to the passage I really want to look at. Consider all of that we've covered so far, just introduction. We're still in Luke, but now we'll fast forward to Luke chapter 17. It's a story of 10 lepers whom Jesus encounters as he's on the border between Galilee and Samaria. These 10 men cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." He tells them to go show themselves to the priests. An interesting detail. So far, we've been making this distinction between moral deficiency, the woman who anoints Jesus' feet, and physical malady, the bleeding woman. But leprosy, the issue that's in focus here, uniquely straddles those categories. It is a physical ailment of the skin, but it's also recognized as spiritually defiling, making the leper ceremonially unclean and ostracized from the religious community. This part of the Old Testament law articulated in Leviticus chapter 13. There is a Greek word for healing. It's the Greek word therapeuo. Of course, what we get our English word therapeutic from. And it's a word used frequently by Luke, the doctor, I remind you, in context of physical conditions and illnesses. So, for example, Luke chapter 4, verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Various kinds of sickness, he heals them. That's therapeuo. Or Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Same thing. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. Again, that's therapeuo. And Luke consistently uses this word to refer to healing of physical disease or illness. But every time that Luke addresses leprosy in his gospel, four times, he never uses the word therapeuo. Instead, he typically uses the word katharizo. And you've heard of catharsis. It's out of that Greek word that we get our English word catharsis. It is cleansing. And it's used consistently of leprosy. So, for example, Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. That's katharizo. Because leprosy is not just a physical condition, it's a spiritual defiling. Now, I don't want to go too deep down this rabbit hole, but I don't mean to convey that it's a moral issue, as if lepers were morally worse than others. Ceremonial purity is a complicated issue, one that actually we just addressed recently in the Zoom study on Haggai that I taught over the fall. We certainly don't have time to unravel all of it here. Let me just say that there were many things that could make a person ceremonially unclean without any moral implication. Monthly menstruation, for example, or coming in contact with a dead body. Not immoral, but still defiling and reason to be excluded from the religious community based on Old Testament religious law. And because it's defiling, it is not considered strictly a physical ailment, nor is it strictly a moral deficiency. It somehow straddles those two categories. So with leprosy, it is always cleansed, not healed. The defilement is washed away, and cleansing had to be examined and then confirmed by a priest because they were the experts in the ceremonial law. So leprosy straddles these two, both physical and spiritual, and Jesus sends these 10 lepers to go be examined by the priests so they can declare them to be clean, pure. As these 10 lepers are on their way to show themselves to the priest, they're cleansed. All 10, cleansed. One of them, in response, returns to Jesus, praising God, thanking Jesus, throwing himself at Jesus' feet. Interesting that Jesus' feet have figured into all three of these episodes. Again, a posture of subservience and submission. He comes and he thanks him. And here's the kicker. The one who returns is a Samaritan, a disparaged minority, the most unlikely of the 10 to be an example of a godly response. And this provides a teachable moment for Jesus, who will use this man as the unlikely model, a leprous Samaritan, someone, surprisingly, that we can learn from. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one come to give praise to God except this foreigner?" The absence of the other 9 is notable. It's only the foreigner who brings praise to God. All 10 cry out in a loud voice at the beginning of this episode, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." But only one returns at the end to praise God in a loud voice and to thank Jesus for the pity that has been shown. So, okay, now we're finally ready to pull this sinful woman anointing Jesus with perfume. Your faith has saved you. Hemorrhaging woman touching Jesus' cloak, your faith has healed you. But of course, in Greek, both the exact same expression. Jesus said to the one Samaritan leper who's returned in gratitude, "Rise and go, your faith has saved you." made you well. And by now, you probably are not surprised to hear that that is the exact same phrase that we've run into twice before. This is precisely what he said to the sinful woman who anointed his feet, to the bleeding woman who touched the edge of his cloak. Literally, your faith has saved you. Clearly, the NIV has made an interpretive decision here. They understand the saving as similar to the bleeding woman, a physical healing. So their translation is that his faith has made him well, but not so fast. How does that save you? Because I'm not convinced. Knowing that this same pronouncement is equally relevant to the moral deficiency and can be used as an expression of forgiveness opens the door to the possibility that this is what Jesus has in mind. Well, but the context is leprosy, so that must be it. But remember that leprosy is this unique category straddling the physical and the moral. People are not healed of leprosy, they are cleansed. It's not just physical. There is a spiritual dimension here. Moreover, keep in mind that this is uniquely said to the one leper who returns. If this is just cleansing from leprosy, how does this set him apart from the other nine? The cleansing from leprosy came as they were on their way to the priest. The cleansing was effective for all 10. But this one returns. And Jesus is asking where the other nine are. Will a foreigner be the only one to return and give praise to God? It's then that Jesus says, your faith, your singular faith, has healed him of leprosy? All 10 got that. I think Jesus is saying that your faith has saved you. Sins are forgiven. All 10 got cleansed, but only one got saved, forgiven, because his eyes were open to see good things is coming directly from the hand of God. And in response, he will praise the Lord while the other nine are, well, where are they? I think God is constantly asking, where are the other nine? For all the blessing that he pours out on us, all the things that we have to be grateful for, how many recognize that he is inviting us through those things to find fuller blessing, deeper grace, not just be cleansed of leprosy, at least not leprosy of the skin, but to be cleansed of the leprosy in our souls. I think this is the point of gratitude. It opens our eyes to see God at work in bigger ways, not just in the shallow and superficial material things that are often the gateway of our gratitude. God, thank you for this and that, material prosperity, physical health. That's important to express gratitude to God for those, but not as an end in themselves. All of that is driving you to see God's hand at work in bigger ways. I think one of the lessons that comes out of this is that God is blending the physical and the spiritual. And this is repeatedly seen in the Gospels. He's using physical realities as pointers to spiritual truth. These are intended as signposts to the Savior. Every time and every way that God blesses us, he's pointing us beyond that blessing to a fuller blessing. Grace in the moment, intended to tune our senses to grace that is more complete. And gratitude is the way that we're adjusting that tuning, that we're fine-tuning that focus. Your faith has, well, what has it done? Healed you? That's good. But where are the other nine? Will they settle for that and no more? Because that's not the God has in mind. Be grateful this Thanksgiving season, grateful for the healing and the cleansing, the earthly and the material and the temporal. But always be mindful of how that points you to see further, to see God's grace on its grandest scale. God has saved you. All the guilt washed away. And of all God's gifts, that is the greatest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a reminder of how gratitude points us to see beyond the physical, beyond the material, and see the fullness of your grace and your goodness to us in the offer of forgiveness available through Christ. So this Thanksgiving season, I pray that we would be part of that one who, in seeing all that we have to be grateful for, comes to you and expresses that gratitude. And in that gratitude, we're able to see beyond those things to the bigger grace of the forgiveness that you offer through Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. We'll have to see how it turned out. I